All right. Well, let's go and get started this morning. The Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day you have blessed us with this morning. We thank you for the rain we are receiving now. May we be enriched by that rain as we are enriched by thy word. Give us that which is meet for us, that we may grow thereby and be strong and produce that which you have us on this earth for. May we be as Christ, proclaiming thy word by our life and our actions and our words. For your son's sake, amen. Let's turn to this morning to 2 Peter. We're going to wind up over in the latter half of chapter 2. If you know much about the second epistle of Peter, it's kind of hard just to jump in there in different places because it's so tied together from front to back. And we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 2. This is by no means a great place to start, but it is a place. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with the overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, let me stop there just a second. Saying kind of like this world today, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. If you know much about Balaam, you would have thought that when the ass spoke to him, it would have woke him up, but it didn't. Not at that moment, it didn't. You found yourself arguing with a dumbass who has spoken in plain English, you need to stop and think about what you're doing. But when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is brought in bondage. And we're going to look especially at verses 17 and 18 this morning, and maybe 19 if we have time. These are wells without water. What is a well? It is a device, if you will, whereby you are looking, seeking to receive water from. I've had the well, the kind of wells you pump with the hand. I've had the wells the kind you pull up the bucket. And I've had the kind you flip the switch on the electric motor pumps out. But all of them, one and the same, you expect to get water, which is a substance of life. No water, you die. You can get by with food if you have to for a good bit, but water, if you don't have water pretty soon, you will not be surviving this earth. Your body will not live without it. So, Peter here is referring to these men who are, quote, preachers, as wells without water. He's saying when you go to these people and they speak, what you get from them is not what you seek. They appear to be that which you need, but the end result is you get nothing for life to sustain you. Clouds that are carried with a tempest. Clouds represent what? Moisture. Rain. You expect to see something from a cloud, like we're getting today. We got lots of clouds, we got lots of rain. But you get what you expect. You see these things, and you expect it. These are clouds that are blown all over the place, carried with a tempest. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. We're going back up, and we just read down through there all the different things that God has ready for them that they have earned by not preaching and teaching the truth. For when they speak, hold up a second, I'm getting ahead of myself. These people claim to be preachers of God. They claim to have the Word of God. They claim to speak the truth of God. But they do not. And that's why Peter, in the verse we just looked at, was talking as if they were wells without water. You go to them, you expect to hear the Word of God, you expect to hear the truth. You don't get it. You're looking for something that life requires. If you're going to function in this world, you must have water. It's essential for life. It may not be the best tasting water. It may be highly mineralized, but you got to have it. I've had good well water, and I've had some bad well water. But you take the well water where you're at, and you live with it. My grandfather used to, he was outside of Pittsburgh up there, and they had iron water. If you know anything about iron water, it smells like sulfur. You turn on the hot water tap, the whole house smelled like sulfur. Rotten egg smell. And there was no getting away from that. That was everybody's water. Back in those days, they didn't have bottled water like we do today. And from my understanding, if you want to get rid of the taste and smell of iron water like that, you must have a really good filtration system. And we still have the same problem in this state. My neighbor on the hill up there, he's got an old well out there. Same problem, iron water. It stinks. The garden, if his well was working, he could water the garden and water his yard up there, but it stinks. It's not the best you can ever find. And his son down there's got a well that's deep, and his son has to pour bleach down there just to get rid of the smell. But he has to do what he does, because if he don't, you have to have something to replace it, and you can't afford bottled water these days. It's amazing how much that stuff costs a gallon, and when you look at it. But it's essential. You must have water. Now, Peter right here is not alluding to water. He's alluding to the Word of Life. Barnes, let's go ahead and read verse 18 first. But when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. The great swelling words of vanity. What's wrong with vanity? Vanity is what? Empty. There's no substance there that is promised. And we don't have time this morning to get into it in detail, but all the way through Peter, he's talking about these people who promise you everything and give you nothing. They appear to be ministers of the gospel. They claim to be ministers of the gospel. They speak great words concerning the gospel. But when it gets down to it, there's nothing of substance there. Very little is anything there. It's gone. It's just a shell. Like the verse we just looked at, it's like going to the well and working a pump, and you get air out. There's nothing there. It's unfit. Barnes writes on 2 Peter 2:18, a little excerpt out of his commentary there, says, "Truth is simple and delights in simple statements." Because this, and verse, this great swelling words of vanity, they speak in a manner which makes them sound like they are intelligent, great, above everybody. And they find them, they find their truth, their message is in the words they use, not the substance of the message. And he also goes on to say, error is noisy and declamatory. A lot of hooting and hollering, and sometimes screaming, but there's great emptiness there. There's no substance to it. And they lack not for a ready hearer, because as we go on looking, they allure through the lust of the flesh. You want to have followers, per se. Speak to them about the things they desire the most and say it's okay. Promise them these things. They can have these things. And you'll not lack for followers. You won't lack for them. And all the way through 2 Peter, in different places, Peter covers this. In fact, back up in 2 Peter did say back up there that these people would come behind him. He knew they were coming. They were already there. They were already preaching false doctrine. They were preaching words that were empty of value. Mark said something last week's message about, I have to paraphrase this, not exact quote, that if God does not give man words to speak, man has nothing to speak of. There's nothing there. It's vanity. If God doesn't give it something to speak, then whatever we do speak, we're speaking from our flesh, and there's nothing there. It's empty. Not a thing. But yet they promise that there's something there. There's many sects, there's many religions, if you will, around the world, some which profess God, some which do not profess God. They give great promises to their followers. Do this and you get this. Do that and you get this over here. And they allure through the lust of the flesh. The flesh is strong, is it not? It's powerful, is it not? Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." But we have the Holy Spirit in our battle with the flesh. We have the Holy Spirit to point out to us where the error is. But you need to know what the Scripture says first before he can use it. You must have the tools. And what's amazing to me is that God gave us a little book. A little book. Very little. But oh, is it deep. Very deep. We ought to be committed to that little book. Because as Peter said in John 6:68, He gave me 68. But in John 6, Peter said, well, Christ said, where will you go? He said, Peter answered the Lord, said, I'm paraphrasing some of this. He said, are y'all going to leave me too? He said, to whom will we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of life. In other words, you have words that give us sustaining, the substance of life. Through much wantonness. I think the Geneva Study Bible used the word licentiousness. In other words, proliferation of the flesh. Let the flesh run wild. In other words, whatever feels good, do it. That's what you're supposed to have. We have different things these days. I'll name one of them right off the bat. It's the name it and claim it. Now, if you know your scripture, and there again, getting back to what I just said, little book, it don't take much. It takes regular study and prayer for the Lord to open your eyes and show you what's there, that you see what the scripture says. And then you have the basis, the words of life, that the Spirit can draw out of for the moment you need that. He said, out of those, that we would have rivers of water gushing forth. Does that not describe the Spirit in you? There are times when it's like I feel nothing there, but yet all of a sudden the Spirit opens my mind and it just flows out of me. I'm comforted. I'm given joy. Happiness is a human feeling, by the way. I drop a brick on my foot, I don't feel happy no more. But now joy, now that's a state given of God. You can be utterly broke and still be full of joy. That comes from the Lord. That's that water, living water, that the world does not have, by the way. They look upon us as being crazy, lunatic, nuts even, because they do not have this, and so they have nothing to compare to. All they have is their doubts, their fears, their worries. They have life without the Spirit. They have these empty words. They have no well in them. So they must appeal to the only thing they got going. Since they're not preaching and teaching the Word of God in truth, they're alluding to it, mind you, but they're preaching and teaching, as it were, the Word of God through the flesh. And so when you're preaching and teaching the Word of God through the flesh, you must allure to what? The flesh, because there's no Spirit. You're not speaking the words of life. You're speaking the words of the flesh. There's nothing there. And we have a great bit of that today, do we not? A lot of it. One of the results of that is they live after the flesh. You see it in their life, you hear it in their words, and you can see it in their teachings. What they teach their children, their neighbors, their co-workers, they're teaching them the works of the flesh because there's nothing else. They have not the Spirit of God. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. I'm not sure about that part right there. I've had the commentaries I've been looking at on both sides, or maybe both of those who were once espoused into things but got out of it. Now, whether they were believers or not when they got out, that's kind of up. I'm not sure about that. I kind of think it was those who were not true believers. Because back down in verse 22, which we've not covered yet, but it said, it happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sallow was washed to a watering in the mire. But we won't focus on that part right there this morning. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and 6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Excuse me. And I said earlier in Barnes' commentary, truth is simple. Delights in simple statements. If you notice throughout all the Lord's ministry that we have recorded in the Gospels, he gave what? Simple statements. Simple truth. He let it stand for what it is. Truth is where you find it. Truth is simple. If you've ever dealt with court cases, I have one time, but I've dealt with people over the years who have tried to lie to me or did lie to me, and especially when I worked for the gas department, going out to repair damaged lines, and you have to ask the people what happened, and it's amazing what people will tell you, thinking you're believing them, when everything you look at says screaming, that's not what happened. But that's what we have in this life. Satan is the father of lies. And lie is in direct conflict or opposite what God stands for. God stands for truth. Satan stands for lie. And that is a fact of life. The world's blind. And they live according to sin, their sin nature. They can't see the difference. All they know is what they were born with and what they were raised with. And until and unless God delivers them from that body of sin, they'll die still looking at life through simple heart. And that's what we're dealing with right here. For when they shall speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure to the wantonness, those that were clean escape from those who live in error. They live according to the flesh. They know nothing else. And they preach and teach and speak according to the flesh because they know nothing else. And Peter is warning those to whom this book was written to be careful of who they listen to, who we listen to. Because sometimes, and I can't remember where it's at, but as if it were possible, those that are out there would fool the very elect. And Satan's his ministers appear as what? Ministers of light. They look like and sound like God's people. Those that walk around, even the angels were told, come with the tares and the wheat, leave them alone until the end time. Because if you root up the tares now, you'll root up some of the wheat with it because they look what? Exactly the same. You can't tell the difference. God knows the difference. But these are those whom Peter was talking to, these leaders, these preachers, if you will, were seeking their followers. They know not the scripture, they know not the spirit. So how can they speak of something they know not of because they do not possess the love of God? They do not possess the spirit. They have not that new nature within them. So how can they know? They don't know. So they speak and they teach what they do know. That's what Peter's warning about right here. And all through this scripture, this book. You know, in John 18 and 37, when Christ was speaking to Pilate there at the end, before when he was speaking to him in the judgment hall, and Pilate had just asked Jesus, are you king? And Jesus answered him and said, part of the scriptures, I should bear witness, I was sent here to bear witness to the truth. Pilate said therefore unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And goes on to say, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I should bear witness unto the truth. I should speak the truth. I should be the truth. And he said before that I'm the way, the truth. That's what he was here for. He spoke the truth, that man without God, without forgiveness of sins, which comes through Christ, he's lost. He's undone. He has no hope. He has no future, at least not apart from suffering, he does not. The world does not understand the believer, because we can have hope when it appears it's hopeless. We can have joy when it appears there's nothing there but sorrow. There's nothing there but heartache and anguish. We can have the peace that passes understanding in the midst of chaos. If you look at any of the news today, and most everything I get off the news is going to be off of the internet. If I did not know Christ as my Savior, if I did not have the hope of the resurrection, if I did not have the Spirit of God indwelling in me, if I didn't have that new nature, I would be very scared right now. I would be absolutely terrified, because I could do nothing, and everybody around me, they can do nothing. And this train is on a fast trip to a wall, where without the hope that's in Christ, there's nothing. And the ones Peter were talking to, back over to 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter was talking about that. Back up in chapter 1, verse 16, says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables. We made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Remember, Peter saw the transfiguration on the mount. He experienced that. Gave him hope, did it not? He saw Christ in his glory. We can see Christ in his glory these days, but we see it with the heart, not with the eye. Makes me joyful and wait with patience, anticipation of being one day with him, to see him as he is. No barriers. I look forward to that, because this sinful body will no longer have an effect on Danny Young. My sin will be no more. Makes me want to shout. And Peter was warning those to whom this was written. And what I understand was it wasn't written to a particular group, but written to all believers, both Jews and Gentiles. No particular church or no particular body, just in general. Be careful what you listen to and who you listen to. Be careful what you take in. Because if you take in good food and good water, what happens? You have health. You have life. You can proceed to do the things that you should do. What happens if you take in food or liquids that are polluted or diseased or spoiled or ruined? What happens? Makes you what? Sick and weak. So be careful what you listen to. Me and my neighbor, Mr. Bookup, was talking yesterday. We were talking about food poisoning. And if you've never had it, it's a hoot. Trust me. I've had it twice, and he's had it three times over his life. Two times he received food poisoning from potato salad. And I'm pretty sure it's probably somebody's reunion or whatnot. And I said, yes, I know about the potato salad and food poisoning. You see about it all the time on the news. Somebody goes to a family get together. You have 20 or 30 people wind up with food poisoning from the potato salad. Because it's very hard and very possible to have potato salad that can be spoilt, but you can't tell it very easily. It's very easy to overlook. Unlike spoilt milk, if you got spoilt milk, you pretty much, the store-bought kind, if you have spoilt milk, you pretty much know you got spoilt milk. But like the potato salad, the words we take in sometimes are so close to being the truth that it can weaken us. So it behooves us that we study the word. Be like the Bereans. Study those things to make sure what you hear is the truth. Because ultimately, one day, you will be responsible for what you take in and give out. So be very diligent in what you make a part of your life. I was raised up in an Arminius Baptist doctrine. And I did not fully embrace it in all ways because my scripture was saying something that they were preaching. And that's not what my Bible says. I can't find anywhere in there. And I was told by someone who was a very good teacher but not that good of a preacher or pastor that you just got to believe it. And every single time that I have heard things taught or spoke to me that were not in my Bible, it's like the Spirit was saying, who told you that? Where do you see that at? Where does the Word say that that is true? And I say that to say this. The very thing that we're not taught in the Scripture, when I accepted them as the truth and attempted to walk in that way, believing that, I was weak. It weakened my body, my spiritual body, in other ways. Just like food poisoning weakens our physical body. It makes us susceptible to other diseases and other problems. Do you know that if you have a garden, if you keep your vegetables, I'm sure fruit too, if you keep these things around the optimum condition, enough fertilizer, enough water, not too much, not too little, if you do the things that plant requires, it can fight off diseases and insects well on its own without having to add all kind of chemicals and stuff to keep the make things go away. Now, this is a fallen world. You won't get that 100%. But it helps fight off diseases if you keep the plant at the optimum conditions. That's where the Scripture comes in. You must keep your physical or spiritual body at the optimum conditions. And that is feeding off and taking in the truth. Hearing it, accepting it, taking it in. Christ said, well, I'm the what? The bread of life. That means feasting upon Him. Not literally feasting upon Him, but spiritually feasting upon Him, because He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. As Christ said over there, I came to this world that I should bear witness unto the truth. And Peter said, thou hast the words of life. There's life right there. In this book, those are the words of life. So be careful what you take in. Be careful what you believe. Be careful what you give out. Because what you take in, your food, your substance, is what you give out. Truth is simple, and delights in simple statements. I have noticed that some of the false doctrines and false teachings out there, though they may be close to the truth, there's always an element in there that scouts out and screams, "I'm not the truth. This is, that is, but this part here is not the truth." In verse 19 it says, "While they promised them liberty," there again, "we're going to free you." Jesus said, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. If the Son make you free." They themselves, the teachers, are the servants of corruption. They're teaching in the flesh. They're teaching of the flesh. They are teaching about the flesh. They are alluring to the flesh. Though yet they claim all the time, I'm telling you the word of God. God wants you to believe this. God wants you to be happy. He wants you not to be sick. He wants you to not be in want. I got news for them. My scripture says a whole lot about those three sentences right there. That's right opposite what it says. "In this world you shall have tribulation. You shall have the poor with you always." Lots of things about being sick on there. Sometimes sickness is to us in the physical body. Sometimes the sickness is because we're not doing what we should be doing. We're sinning. It's a punishment. And sometimes it's we're not doing anything in particular wrong. We have no sin. It's just the fact that God's doing that because we need it. If you want to get pure metal, you have to do what to it? You have to throw it in the furnace and get all the impurities as much as possible out of it. And then it's useful. Then it can be used. And that's the way our lives are. God must remove impurities. He must remove those parts of our lives that are not pleasing to Him. The parts of our life that we are living in our flesh. And if you're a believer, you got parts of your life you're living in the flesh. Bits and pieces here and there, but you have parts you're living in the flesh. That's why I said earlier, I'll be glad that day. When I depart this body, I'll be in that new body entirely and no more sin. But yet these people here are preaching to live in sin is good. And the last part of verse 19, "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." Those who live in the flesh, preach after the flesh, preach of the flesh, they're in bondage to it. That's why they preach it. That's why they teach it. But we are not in bondage to sin. Those of us who have been born anew, who have claimed Christ as our Savior and trusted in Him, we have that newness of life within us. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have God's Word for us, the Word of life. "And if the Son make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Let us close. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your indwelling spirit. May we look upon you and all that you do and your word as words of life. Teach us, Father, thy word. May it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. While we have time upon this earth, I walk here. May we seek out those things which your word contains. And as the Bereans did, see what we hear compared to what we read. And what your spirit shows us of your scripture. Give us wisdom, Father, and understanding. And we thank you for these things in your Son's name's sake. Amen.